We've gotten to 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21. I'm sorry, 2 Kings, or yeah, 1 Kings. I was right the first time. 1 Kings 14, 21. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. Now, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all their fathers had done with the sins which they committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Now it happened in the 5th year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he took everything, even taking all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the care of the commanders of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And it happened as often as the king entered the house of the Lord that the guards would carry them and would bring them back into the guards' room. Now, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. And Abijam, his son, became king in his place. Let's pray. Well, we take up now the span of life of Rehoboam. We've seen some about him already. But Lord, that he is the king of Judah and so many years ago. And yet, Lord, we have lessons we can learn from him, how he behaved, what he did, and the things that were left for us to hear and to learn. And so we do thank you for that. And we're grateful, Lord, that because of your help to your people, that we have such lessons as we do. Lord, make us to be able to learn from this man. And some things are not things we wish happened, that were lessons we need to learn. But Lord, we do need them. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One day, Rehoboam, son of Solomon, ascended to the throne, following two of the most famous kings of Israel possible. David, his grandfather, the man after God's own heart, the namesake for the messianic line, Jesus would be called the son of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David is a very prominent and godly man, not perfect, of course, but a very godly man who sought the Lord. Solomon, Rehoboam's father, smartest king of all time, heavy on matrimony and concubinage, 300 wives, 700 concubines. He exuded wisdom in his affairs and his writings. We have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Solomon was popular for his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba came to hear it. People came from all around to hear him speak about things. Both of these men, David and Solomon, had failings. David committed adultery with Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and had Bathsheba's husband killed. Solomon forsook the Lord for foreign gods. And following the urges from his many wives, he built idolatrous places of worship for detestable idols. It says that in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 8. And it's hard to imagine. It says in verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So they wrapped him right around their little finger and ended up making him build idol sites and places of worship for pagan deities. And so Rehoboam takes over for Solomon. We saw a little bit of Rehoboam at the beginning, and we'll talk about that just in summary. But at the start of Rehoboam's reign, he had the opportunity to follow the Lord. He could walk with God. And he started badly. He followed the advice of the young men who he grew up with. When Jeroboam asked that, you know, he'd be a little bit more reasonable with his dealings with the people for better treatment. And he acted the big shot and said, I'll be tougher than my dad. So it caused a split. And Jeroboam took 10 tribes and broke from Rehoboam. And it was in Rehoboam's mind to take back the 10 tribes into Israel as one. But as he began to do that, the Lord told him to stop, because what was happening was as a result of Solomon's evil. It was when Solomon forsook the Lord that the Lord said he would take 10 tribes away from him. And so that was what was going on. And when the Lord told him to stop, 1 Kings 12, 24, he stopped. I don't think there's any doubt they would have probably won that battle. Israel was probably disorganized. But the Lord said, don't do it. It's of me. So he didn't do it. So at the age of 41, Rehoboam began what would turn out to be 17 years reigning in Jerusalem. It says that in verse 21. So this is a long time. If you think about 17 years, when you first started on that first day, of course, he didn't know how long he would have. You got to think 17 years. David had 40, Solomon had 40. Now he's 41. He was, born a year before his father Solomon started his reign. So he's 41, goes 17 years. Of course, 17 years, even though it seems like a long time at the beginning, goes by pretty quickly. And you have to, make hay while the sun shines. You've got to take advantage of your opportunity, and you have to do it right away. Because you can't like say, okay, I've got 17 years. I'm going to spend 9 of those years for myself. And then I will do the next 8 years. Of course, you don't know you had 17 at the time. I'll spend the next part of that for the Lord. Well, you never get to the Lord. And you have to set your mind and heart right then, or it will not be set. And so this is Rehoboam's chance to do that. Some kings would do it. More kings would not. Jeroboam had his chance. Lord told him he would make him an enduring house if he would follow the Lord. That was his chance. He never even got started with that. So Rehoboam, in verse 22, has his kingdom characterized. And it says there, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all that their fathers had done with the sins which they committed. So there's your summation. Rehoboam is going to be leading an evil nation. Verse 23, they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and ashram on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. What happens is usually this, and I don't know, I'm no expert on all these false religions that were going on at the time. But what happens is you're in an area that used to worship false gods, and that was supposedly uprooted, but you're still in, you know, you have the knowledge of it. And what false religions do a lot of the time is make their religion sensual in some way. It makes it more attractive. And a sensual religious, it just means that it appeals to your senses, to your pleasures, and it attracts from the carnal side. Attracting from the carnal side is always the easiest way to build a religion. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You don't need holiness at all. You need some form of religion and an explanation of doctrine that appeals to man's base nature. So you have these sensual goddesses and idols, and the worship of them, it's a lot more fun, let's just say, than pursuing godliness in a wicked world. Much easier to go along with the wicked world. And the wicked world is much more likely to follow your religion if you are on the same level as the world. Of course, the Bible talks about denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, following Christ. There's that self-denial aspect to the religion the Lord has given us and to following the Lord. But the pagan religions often appealed greatly to just, you know, dissipation, just pleasure for pleasure's sake under the name of religion. So you've got a lot of worship in these pagan rituals that appeal to human nature, even having a God you can see, whereas God told us in the Ten Commandments we should not make a graven image of him. Jeroboam did, but, you know, and they did have done that. You know, Aaron did. But the religions of the pagans, well, they had idols. They had sticks and stones and stuff that they would, you know, make into a god. And that was, that's appealing to the flesh, because you go and you're actually in the presence of your God, and it just feels like, you know, in an emotional way, that it's better. And you're following your senses and not your mind and the truth. So this is what would draw Israel, Judah, to false religions. And we're told there that this is what they did. They built high places for foreign gods. You know, these gods had this kind of various abomination of worship, and it was appealing to the flesh. One of which was prostitution. A cult prostitute, or sacred prostitution, it's called, is that somehow, and we don't even want to have to go to all the ways they would justify this. But in one sense, it was a way to make money for the goddess or the god. You know, you have a prostitute at the idol place of worship, and if someone wants to be with the prostitute, that will be a donation to the god or goddess. And that would be one way. Another way was this mystical aspect where a person would come to worship the false god, and a surrogate, a prostitute, would step in so that the most intimate relationship with the god, Aphrodite, goddess of love, such as that you would be able to, you know, by surrogate, join with the goddess. You know, it just takes a natural mind to work these things up. So this would be always a danger, that we would follow the whims of our own hearts and pleasures. It's still that way for every Christian, every person who would worship God, all who would know the true God. There's always going to be that draw, more for people who are just on the fence. But they're going to, you know, they don't want to come to church for the word of God. They want to come to church for the side effects. We'd like to have more activities. We'd like to have more fun things that are just easier to like, and we'll come then. But to study the word of God, that's the least of, in the minds of most people. So Judah doing evil in the sight of the Lord and provoking God to jealousy is a term used for marriage. That Israel and Judah in this case, was married to the Lord, figuratively, spiritually. They were his people. So when they left the Lord and then frolicked with other gods, the Lord's jealousy would come. Now, I've told you before, God's emotions are impassible. They are not a result of, you know, us. The Lord is jealous, yes, because of the sins of the people, but God chooses that. He is always active in his emotions. It's not like he didn't know any of this was coming, and he just got surprised and has petty jealousy. It's not the same jealousy as people who are in romance have. But we understand the concept of jealousy in that they belong to God, but they are prostituting themselves or being unfaithful to God with other gods. So the relationship is broken, and God, as our husband, then has righteous indignation toward that. And so we see that they provoked him to jealousy is God judging the people for their unfaithfulness and forsaking him for other gods. It mentions they built the high places and the cult prostitutes, male prostitutes. You know, it's just not a good picture. And so the Lord punished them. We're told about Shishak from Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the house of the king's house. And he took everything, even taking all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So Rehoboam made shields of bronze. You know, that's the lesser value replacement for the gold. It shows a real dip in their status. And so he made that. And so when he went to the house of the Lord, they would bring those in and out based upon his going to the house of the Lord. Then we're just told the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? War between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. That may have been a lot of just, you know, bad feelings. We don't see a lot of actual warfare and battles going on in the text, but there was, you know, always that hostility there. And then we're told Rehoboam slept with his fathers and in the city of David. And so he passed on. Now, as bad as that is, 1 Kings does not tell us everything that the Bible tells us about Rehoboam. Let's look to 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and pick up some things that are important. Now, I could wait. I've been going through, and my plan is to keep going through history now where we are and preaching on Wednesday nights. It would take quite a few months to get to here. When we do, you'll already have a kind of a heads up on it. But it's important here, I think, because of a very important matter, which 1 Kings does not tell us about, but 2 Chronicles does. 2 Chronicles 11:1, we see that Rehoboam, when he started well. Now, I mentioned he started poorly regarding the thing with Jeroboam, but once he was in his reign, he did good things. Verse 1, 2 Chronicles 11, when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel to restore the kingdom, but the Lord told him to stop. But you see, he's starting the defenses of Judah. Because it says in verse 5, Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. So he is setting up the protection of the nation, which is a great thing. There's nothing wrong with defense. The people that don't want you as a nation to spend on defense are your enemies. They'd rather just walk in and take you over. So it mentions he builds all these cities, and that's quite an undertaking. Bethlehem, Elam, Tekoa, Beth-zur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Marishah, Ziph, Adarim, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Aijalon, and Hebron. Fortified cities in Judah and in Benjamin. That is a great plan. A lot of work going into that. He strengthened the fortresses, verse 11 says, put officers in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. He is doing great. This is a wonderful preparatory act for the security of the nation. He put shields and spears in every city and strengthened them greatly. So he held Judah and Benjamin. Then he got an influx of people from Israel. Now, remember that Jeroboam was worried that people would deport or would defect from him back to Rehoboam because of the temple in Jerusalem. So he made those two places of worship in the northern tribes. But there were people who, you know, left Israel because of the ways of Jeroboam. We're told about that, verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 11, says, moreover, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel stood with him from all their districts. For the Levites left their pasture lands and their property and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had excluded them from serving as priest to the Lord. Now, remember, we already knew that Jeroboam set up priests of his own for the high places, for the satyrs, and for the calves, which he had made. So those from all the tribes of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord God of Israel followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. And they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, for 3 years, for they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. So he got an influx of good people from Israel who had been excluded from the priesthood, and others who wanted to worship God in the proper way and did not want to follow the Dan and Bethel high places and the calves that Jeroboam set up. So he had an influx of good people who had even left their own lands to be in Jerusalem and in the right way of the Lord. It says that Rehoboam then took as a wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse, and she bore him sons, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. And he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abijah, Attai, Ziza, and Shelomith. Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, more than all his other wives and concubines. That's something we generally don't have to deal with in our land. But we're told that he was a mini Solomon, because it says that he had taken 18 wives and 60 concubines and fathered 28 sons and 60 daughters. Hey, Rehoboam, how's your family? How many children did you have there? Well, I got 88. Oh, 88. So he's bearing sons. He's got wives. He's got concubines. That was typical. And the last verse of chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles is he acted wisely and distributed some of his sons through all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to all the fortified cities, and he gave them food in abundance, and he sought many wives for them. So he moves his kids out. They were old enough to do that. He didn't start having kids when he became king. He had kids before that, so they were adult men. He sent them out and gave them food and wives, and in doing that, secured the kingdom more. See, he was a good start. But you notice the mention of 3 years. Why is that mentioned? Verse 17 of chapter 3 years. Why did they do that for 3 years? They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, for 3 years, for they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Well, he had a 17-year reign. He starts off here and walks in the ways of David and Solomon for 3 years. Now look at 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1. When the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, and he and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. That's why 3 years. Because in 3 years in, they had established themselves and gotten strong. It seems like they stayed near to the Lord so that the Lord would strengthen the land. And as soon as they were strong, they were done. Once they got established, they took off. They forsook the Lord. That's using God in their minds, but not loving the Lord. Man goes to church long enough to get married to a Christian woman and then bye-bye church. So that's a similar thing. A prisoner. A lot of prisoners. I used to preach in the jail. Prisoner eagerly listened to the Bible preached on Sundays, as long as they're in the jail. And then when they get out, it's back to the life of crime. Or a politician feigns respect for God and country. Once they're elected, they go back to full pagan mode. It's pretending in one sense. It's holding on to God as long as you think you need him. Of course, we always need the Lord. But in this scenario, Rehoboam, when he was strong, didn't think he needed the Lord anymore. He established his own power. So why do we have to go through all this? We can go now to the fun religion. We can go to the to the prostitute religion. We can go to the place where it's a whole lot easier to live your religion because it's more natural, appealing to the flesh. So they took off. Now, of course, God isn't fooled by any of this. He didn't think they were going to hold out for the whole 17 years. And so he wasn't hoodwinked. But when they got strong, they figured they could fly on their own. Notice the first thing we see then, after they had made that determination, in verse 2, 2 Chronicles 12, it came about in King Rehoboam's fifth year, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. See, there it is. Were they strong? He came with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and the people who came with him from Egypt were without number. The Lubim, the Sukim, and the Ethiopians. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. They weren't strong enough. They weren't established. Shishak was God's message to them that they were not strong enough without him. See, they had done all they needed to do. That was it. But he came and captured them. You know, those fortified cities he set up, he captured those. And then Shemaiah, the prophet, verse 5, came to Rehoboam and the prince of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, so I have forsaken you to Shishak." There's your prophet's voice. They were confident. They were proud. They had, in their minds, used the Lord to the point where they were strong. And now they could go out on their own and, like the prodigal, "Give me enough money, I'm set for life." And he went out, he was eating pig's food, or wanting to eat pig's food in a few years. They weren't strong. And Shemaiah says, this is God's punishment on you because you've forsaken the Lord. And so I've forsaken you to Shishak. Verse 6 is then their response. Sometimes we see kings, you know, just get mad when they're told. That's what happened with Jeroboam. He reached his hand out, seized that prophet, and his hand shriveled up. It says here in verse 6, "So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, 'The Lord is righteous.'" The smartest thing they could do. And because of that, verse 7 says, "When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, 'They have humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some measure of deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by means of Shishak, but they will become his slaves, so that they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries.'" So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's palace. He took everything, even took the golden shields which Solomon had made. So Shishak, by the influence of God upon him, did not come for the destruction of Jerusalem, but he just despoiled them of their treasures, took the gold shields and such, which Rehoboam made bronze duplicates of to make it look like they were the same, but they weren't, you know, to grab some of the former glory, you know, without really having that. But by humbling himself, he saved the nation, saved the city, and turned back Shishak. The Lord turned him back. Shishak was the messenger of a great lesson, it turned out, then, for Israel. Verse 11, it talks about when, you know, he would take those shields when he would go into the house of the Lord. When they humble themselves, verse 12, the anger of the Lord turned away from him so as not to destroy him completely, and also conditions were good in Judah. So the Lord was merciful. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. So he recovered. It's all started now after 3 years, and we're strong enough to not have to follow the Lord. It's ridiculous. But so typically human. One thing I'll mention, his mother's name, Naamah, the Ammonitess, she's mentioned twice in First Chronicle or Second Chronicles. In the previous word as well, we're told that his mother was this woman, an Ammonitess woman. And why that is, you know, we can say we're not altogether sure. It's not certain. But the fact that she's mentioned there in connection with him, it's not uncommon to find that. But the thought is that she might have had some influence in his behavior. You know, sometimes mothers are influences of good. They have a whole lot of power. You know, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, kind of thing. As an Ammonitess, that might be a hint that she was not fully of the Lord's either, and had an unwholesome influence upon him. I mean, we're just conjecturing on that. But it is true that he was moved by things around him, like Solomon also was moved by his wives, and there was some compromise from that. Solomon's wives did for him. Rehoboam was already compromised by the young men he used to hang out with and got him to make a bad decision early on. Even though it was from the Lord, it was still a bad decision on Rehoboam's part. So Rehoboam was not a strong, godly man like David and like Solomon in most of his days. And the sin that is stated about Rehoboam in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 12. And this is a summation of the problem. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. What was the source of his evil? How did he get to be so evil? Well, because he did not set his heart to follow the Lord, to seek the Lord. Not setting your heart means you just let it, it's loose. It's not established. It's not nailed down. If your heart's not set, it means it can easily be dislodged. And there are plenty of dislodging points in our world to knock you off your spot. Can you imagine not nailing a house together and just laying the planks in place and hope it stays up? Rehoboam's sin is a very succinct explanation for why he was evil. He did not set his heart to seek the Lord. The religion most people see today is it's up to the religion to set our heart and draw us into it. This is what the false religions did. You had prostitutes there that were, it was considered by the false religion, the prostitute was there, you were actually worshiping the goddess or the god by engaging in sexual immorality with a prostitute. Now, how's that going to fly on the normal college campus of our day and universities when you say you want this religion that says deny yourself, or you want this religion over here that's got prostitutes on site? You see, that's what happens. You don't set your heart. And the false religions don't want you to set your heart on seeking the Lord. They want your heart to be free, to run over to this pleasure center or whatever, to appeal to the flesh. And so this is why people fall. One reason is that they don't try. They don't set their hearts and hold them firmly. That's our job. It's not the job of the church. It's not the job of religion to set your heart for you, to make you want to come, to make you interested. These are things that come from the Lord by a relationship with Him, which is all of our responsibility to walk with the Lord and love the Lord, and then we want to do what the Lord wants us to do. But you have to set your heart for that. You can see people all the time that have dallied in Christianity. They don't stay with it. They're not faithful to it. They are there for a little while. But, you know, if there's some special weekend thing going on, they're not going to be in church for, they're going to go to that. If there's some other something, it's just, there's a whole lot of things that will attract their attention, a whole lot more than God. So they're not set to seek the Lord. And if you're not set to seek the Lord, you know, it's like that. I've used that, you know, your boat not tied to the dock, it's going to flow out into the middle of the ocean or the lake. It won't stay put where you don't tie it. Our hearts have to be set. So the last lesson, I guess the most benefit to us, maybe, is Rehoboam's example. He fell into sin and destruction for himself and his nation because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it's a very practical thing that we would set our hearts to seek you. It's a choice. It's not a natural thing we just fall into. Lord, help us to set our hearts and to hold firmly. You tell us to hold firm, not to trust in circumstances to hold us that way, but Lord, that we are determined to do so, that we will be firm, we will set our hearts, we will follow you. May we always be by your grace. May this be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.